Okay, let us pray. Holy Father God, we thank you for this morning once again, a bright sunny day, a day that you have made, and we will rejoice in it and to come and worship you. So Lord, as we come and singing and praising you and giving offerings and declaring with our mouth thanksgiving unto you, Lord, now we want to proclaim your word and to hear your word. And Lord, thank you, God, for the blessing of your Holy Spirit living in us. There's no one who needs to remind us of who God is, because the Holy Spirit is the one who really teaches us. And we are blessed with the Holy Spirit and your word. But as we come into your word, Lord God, would your Holy Spirit really kindle our heart to understanding and what you are saying to us individually and also corporately. So we commit this time to you, asking you to bless it for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Okay, please be seated. Okay, so let's see. Thanksgiving is, for me, is yesterday. Many people came and volunteered to help carry lots of things from our house to the center, and it was quite a lot, and I didn't expect to move so much, but thanks for coming and helping to move many little things. So there's still a lot to be done. Actually, there's a lot to throw away. We should throw away a lot of stuff. I thought we threw away at least one third when we left from here to the Monterey Park. I think we need to throw away one half of what we have over there. So it's like, even the things down here is like, oh my goodness, it's a lot. So living light without too many things in this world, I think, is a good, wise policy. So I'm hoping to get rid of all my electronics. So more of my stuff is electronics. So I want to get rid of all the electronics. And so if you hang around, you might be blessed to get some of those. You know. Yeah, so we are now pretty much cleared, even with the glitch with registration that held us back for complete, but that's all taken care of. So we're supposedly now have passed the requirement to move in. Only thing is we have not installed the gas meter, so we can't have gas. We don't have gas. We don't have electricity. We're still operating on a temporary electricity, so we can't use that too much. And but we have to move in this week. So Saturday is the last day to stay there in the other house, because otherwise we have to pay another month. That's about $3,000. And so we've been there for 2 years and 3 months. And so praise the Lord. Actually, even the delay, I'm thankful, because it's taking this much to raise the funds. I think we have how much is it? 29,000 roughly? Yeah, around there left. And so that's totally good. I mean, that's 29 is two digit, right? 1,000. Rather than three-digit 1,000. So we're in a good place. So continue to pray. And there's a lot of things going on, but let's pray that the Lord will use it to prepare the church. In our new start in this building. Okay, so let us go on without further ado. I've been speaking on the from Romans 8:29 For we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. So we are committed to this. We are, if there's any, we're predestined to be saved, but all people are called to predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Especially, I mean, those who will be saved are the only one who can really be conformed to the image of Christ. So we're predestined to be taken after the image of Christ. And so we've been going through many many characters of Christ, but, oh, did you get the correct Christ? Yeah, in my previous one it says C-R-I-S-T, Chris. Chris, typo. So Jeremy faithfully corrected Jesus Christ. We can't blaspheme the name of Jesus. So Christ's obedience. So Christ's obedience. So what are some Christ character we cover already? Last week was Christ's perseverance, Christ's servanthood, Christ's zeal. What else did we do? Christ's excellence. Yeah. And so we've been doing quite a bit, and some of these characters are not something that we would commonly think of, but this is pretty common. Christ's obedience. This is a character of Christ. And it says here, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayer and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one who is able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Perhaps this is a reflection of Jesus praying in the garden the night before he was to be arrested, persecuted, and crucified. And so from here we see Jesus clinging out to the Father with loud crying and tears to the one who's able to save him from death. But Jesus, of course, said, not my will be done, but your will. Not my will, but your will be done. So then it follows, although he was a son, Jesus is God who came as a man. So he is born into the world, so he's a son. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. So even Jesus didn't just automatically come and I'm going to be perfectly obedient, but that because he came into the Chronos time zone, you know, he needed to live out the time in this life. And through suffering, he also learned obedience. So if Jesus learned obedience, you know, how can we not also learn obedience? Jesus came. Even though he's God who came as a man, but he was being tested even through the 40 days of fasting. Satan came and tempted him three times. He was tested, but he was obedient. He was mocked by his creation people, and he was obedient, humble. Unjustly accused, persecuted, crucified. But he learned obedience each step of the way through the things he suffered. So actually, you know, life is tough and we die. Somebody kind of summarized life very simply. Life is difficult and then we die. So life brings difficult things, and that's not a strange thing for all of us, right? There's difficult things that comes into life. But each of these sufferings are actually a test to see whether we'll be obedient or not. And Jesus essentially passed the test through each of these stages. And that is why it says, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him a source of eternal life. He was tested through life and suffering, and he passed the test of obedience. Therefore, he was made perfect. He was 100% God, 100% man, but with the limitation of being a man and being tempted by Satan and being tempted by suffering. He didn't pass the test of perfect obedience yet when he was here in life. He needed to go through that testing of obedience through suffering. And therefore, he was made perfect. And do you know that we needed Jesus' perfect obedience in order to be completely saved? If Jesus was not perfect, obviously he cannot be the atoning sacrifice, perfect Lamb of God. Let's say, you know, he somehow did die. Because of his death, our sins are cleansed and we are forgiven. But being sinless is not the only requirement. There has to be perfect obedience on our part. In our record, not having sin is not enough. We have to have the perfect record of obedience. And we cannot have a perfect record of obedience unless Jesus' perfect record of obedience was imputed to us. So actually, they talk about double imputation. One is sin was imputed to Jesus, and his obedient life was imputed to us. So it required Jesus' obedience, perfect life of righteousness. Then that was a requirement for him to be a Lamb of God, and he died for us. So he did take care of our sin, forgiveness of sin by his blood as a lamb. But his perfect obedience became a record for us. So when God types in the record of, you know, Robert, you know, Robert's record, you know, there's a lot of sin, just like all of us, right? But praise the Lord, he came to believe Jesus in his freshman year, is that right? The blood of Christ has blotted out the records of sin. Now it's clean, but there's no record. It's not enough to have a clean, sinless, blank page. But the requirement is perfect obedience to the law. Jesus perfectly obeyed the law. So his record of obedience and righteousness was imputed to Robert. So now God looks at his record, boom, Christ's obedience. Whoa. And that's for us. And that's how God views each of us. It's not like I need to be good or do something for God in order to be accepted better, more by God. We've already been cleansed of our sin and the righteousness imputed to us, and so we are already accepted perfectly like Jesus is accepted. So what Jesus did in terms of obedience, there is also this theological term. They also define Jesus' obedience as an active obedience and passive obedience. An active obedience is all the righteous deeds that he has done to obey the law and to be right standing with God the Father. It's actively obeying. The other is passive obedience. They consider passively allowing the father to be crucify him on the cross. His suffering, his death, is something he didn't necessarily go into it saying, "I'm going to commit suicide." No, he's not committing suicide. No, he's just allowing the will of the Father to fall on him. Passively allowed God to put him on the cross, and he yielded to it, passive obedience. So with that being said, so what is Christ's obedience? What is Christ? Well, so I came up with five type of Christ's obedience, and this is very similar to, let's see. Oh, wait a minute, I had another verse. It also has, in Philippians, it says, okay, let's read this together to get you involved. Ready, you said, go. So not only did he have to learn obedience through his suffering, it says in this famous passage that we used for Christ's emptying himself, kenosis. At the end it's described, he humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death. He humbled himself. So we see that Jesus did learn obedience through suffering, and it requires humility to become obedient even all the way to the cross, the passive obedience. So what type of obedience are there? And like I said, it's kind of like reflective of some of the past messages, and it's kind of similar to the five faiths that I like to talk about. Different kind of faith, but this is like obedience. Five different type of obedience, and there's some overlap. But how can you separate faith and obedience, right? I'll talk more about that on the faith obedience. But the first one I just want to review last week. Christ's perseverance is an expression of obedience. So I call this persevering obedience. It's not you obey when you're young and you stop obeying midlife and later. And you don't just obey when things are good, pleasant, and fellowship seems great. Things are going peaceful. But when there's turmoil and hardship, we're still called to obey. So, I talked about it last week, Peter, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong? Endure it. But if you suffered for doing good, you endure it. This is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Jesus suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Well, this is a handful of words. What is it? What is the example that Jesus set? And I was just chatting with Ed the other day, and he mentioned suffering for doing good. That's the example Jesus set. It's not suffering for doing bad, but it's suffering for doing good. I feel like that's the story of my life. You know, I there's many people who came and gone. And I remember this one sister. People have different things people are going through. So she was around the ministry for 7 years. And then, I was totally encouraging. I don't think I said anything negative during that 7 years. But all through it, there's some things God wanted me to kind of speak to her about. But at the end of about 7 years, she's about to leave, and I felt very burdened. I need to give her some kind of feedback or some helpful departing words. And so I shared some truth. But then after that, she was hurt. And I thought it was kind of a casual talk, but she felt hurt, and then our relationship became kind of strange. So somehow, I feel like, wow, what did I do? I'm sure I did something wrong. Maybe that talk was a little, it could have been better. It was in the midst of a conference, and we're just talking together, two of us. And, but, you know, things like that happen. Many people come and go in that way. But it's better to suffer for doing good than suffering for doing bad. Another example was an older staff of mine, East Coast. Was counseling one of the sisters in the ministry. And it just happened that a few weeks prior, they all went to this Asian conference. And the sister met another guy, another Asian brother. It just happened that they had a similar background. They went through a similar kind of views, and they were able to identify, and they're really, like, able to understand each other. So they got really, you know, moved by each other. And so after they came back, they start relating with each other, and they kind of continued on for about 3 months. And then somehow, in a period of a couple of weeks, my friend, the older staff, got a letter of reprimand. Why are you hindering this sister from, you know, letting her get married? You should not be counseling her that way. It is a formal letter of reprimand. So it's kind of like, that's what happened in big organizations, guys, when you don't do it the way maybe the superior wants, or maybe have a different focus. This happens. So anyway, he's got a letter of reprimand and said, don't counsel her not to get married. And so he was told to step out of that situation. So he did. And so they got married. And about a month or two after that, they got married. And so in a period of maybe 6 months, they got married. And then what happened was about 4 months later, they got divorced. And so that was a kind of a sad situation. But in any case, I was talking to that brother, and you know, that's, I mean, I actually knew the sister because I was part of our ministry, and I handed over to the other staff. And so, as I was catching up, you know, that's actually what happened, and I said, did those people who gave you your letter of reprimand give you an apology? At least the time that I talked to him, he said no. There was nothing. So there's some, for wanting to do good, you can get reprimanded. Wanting to do good. And even after being reprimanded, there could be no restoration. But what do? You keep on serving the Lord, obeying. So anyway, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. So Christ's example, and the first part is, persevering obedience is even while doing good, when you get reprimanded or you suffer for it. Suffering for doing good, that is Christ's example that we want to follow. And when that happens, don't be surprised. That's normal. That's what life brings. And that's what Jesus went through, and that's the example that we want to follow. We don't want to be ones who does wrong and be suffering for it. That's, you know, that we deserve it. You know, that's, we need to take the consequence. But if we do good and we suffer for it and we're patient, that is the tradition of Christ that we are to follow. But it's also fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So this persevering faith could be even hope obedience. Persevering obedience could be called hope obedience. You obey, persevere, hoping for the joy set before you. So when we persevere through difficult suffering, and we obey, it's not just to grind your teeth and just persevere. For Jesus, it's like he's looking for, if he died for us on the cross, all humanity will be atoned for and they will be saved. They will come into a relationship with God the Father through Jesus by the Spirit. So he was looking forward to the joy. So we also persevere in hope and obey, looking forward to the good that will come out when we patiently suffer, but still obey Jesus. So this is a persevering obedience. We talked about it last week. So that's pretty much where we should leave it. Second obedience is faith obedience. Faith obedience, and this is also something we should be familiar with. And every obedience, you know, typically there could be an easy obedience when you're kind of like in the situation you want to be in. And God calls you to love God and love people there. Could be an easy one. But sometimes obedience could take faith. Need to trust God. Like Abraham leaving his hometown. Saying, go to the land of Canaan. So when God calls us to go somewhere with a very specific mission, it's not just to go off somewhere. The solution is just not go off somewhere. God has to give us a mission. He has to speak to us. This is a mission that you're being sent to. But it's not very secure. You don't know what's going to happen. Nobody likes to go through life not knowing what the result is. We want to know now what's going to happen in the future. But the way God calls, when he sends us to a mission, there's normally a clear mission guidance from God. He doesn't tell us everything, but I want you to do that. And it requires faith, trusting, knowing God, trusting God, and just acting on his command. So it says here in the next passage, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for a long age past, but now reveals and made known through the prophetic writing by the command of eternal God, so that all Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. Obedience that comes from faith. So the whole purpose of the gospel hidden now being revealed, prophetic writing commands for of the eternal God is so that the Gentiles, who are we? We're Gentiles. That we would come to obedience that comes from faith. Faith in God, faith in Christ, faith in his promises, faith in his command, and acting on that faith. So we are called, saved by the gospel, to an obedience that comes from faith. It's a faith obedience. And in James 2:20-22, let's have, okay, Robert, since I picked on you, you could read it.
You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did.
So you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he obeyed, what he did. So our faith is never by itself. I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the promises, but there is no action to it then it's not complete. So faith is completed by our act of obedience. So, you know, many times we come to a fork in the road. Should we go this direction or that direction? What's that verse that says, choose the ancient path? Let's look at Jeremiah. Okay, Jeremiah 9. Six sixteen? Okay, Jeremiah 6:16. Let's read that together. Mm-hmm. Ready? Go. Okay. So, you know, we talked about Jeremiah. You know, people are committing idolatry. They're basically saying, we will not walk in it. They know what the path that God wants them to walk, but they just decided, we will not walk in it. That's the guilt of the Judeans, people of Judah, southern kingdom. But this is what the Lord said, stand by the way and see and ask for the ancient path. What is the ancient path? It's the path of faith. All the people mentioned in Hebrews 11, they were willing to trust God and act on it. And people suffer for it. So faith obedience does have relation to persevering obedience because there's hardship. But in spite of the suffering and the difficult path that's for us, you know, it's to obey by trusting God. You know, leaving. The other is, of course, Abraham sacrificing Isaac. Trusting God that even if he kills him, God could raise him up again. Stand by the way and see, ask for the ancient path of faith, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will have rest for your souls. So interesting, the promise is, how do you get rest for your soul? Is to stay in the will of God and to continue to obey by faith. Obey by faith. Even though you don't know what's going to happen way far down the line. But doing the obedient thing, trusting who God is, trusting his promises, acting on it. So, yeah, so normally when you decide to go, oh yeah, I wanted to share this example. Recently the lesson I'm relearning, I think I shared this before, from Book of Acts, as I'm studying Book of Acts with young fellow Shane, I share with you how Apostle Paul, at the end of his third apostolic journey, he was headed towards Jerusalem before now heading towards Rome thereafter. On the way there, God sent him prophets, four virgin prophets, another prophet comes and takes his belt and ties it around. Whoever is the owner of this belt, this is what will happen. Basically, going to Jerusalem, what waits for him is, you know, being tied and being persecuted. And then everybody's urging him, don't go to Jerusalem. The prophecy is you're going to suffer. And Paul responds by saying, I'm not only willing to be bound and suffer, I'm willing to die for our Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing statement. I know it's going to be, Holy Spirit is revealing it. I'm going to be bound and be persecuted, but this is what God the Father is lead. So it's a way of obedience. I'm sure he could have been tempted. Well, I could go to like Macedonia, Greece, Achaia, go preach the gospel over there. I'll be fruitful there too. There might not be this kind of persecution. But then again, he came from a lot of persecution in that area too. So he goes forward, and sure enough, when he gets to Jerusalem, the Jewish people, you know, accuses him for something that really is not true, and then they sure enough binds him and then whips him, and I shared about this before. But you know what? At this point, when after he is obeyed, Jesus comes to him and says, "As you have been a witness among the Jews." Oops, did I have my mask on? Yeah. It's okay. So, this sounds more clear, I guess. So, it's a little louder. So, as you have been my witnesses in Jerusalem, you'll be my witnesses in Rome. You know what I realized through that? Jesus coming to him after he obeyed. It's when we obey by faith, then he will review the next instruction for us. If he went to Macedonia and elsewhere, I don't think Jesus would have said it, because he needed to go to Jerusalem, then he'd get arrested by the Roman soldier, and then he asked to go see Caesar, and then he goes off. So this was, coming to Jerusalem was part of God's plan, so that the next will be revealed. So I'm kind of, you know, blessed by this reality once again. It's not when you just do things all over the place as you wish. It's more about, what is God saying? Where should you be? Where do you need to go? Even if there's cost of suffering or something you lose, are you willing to go where God wants you to go? It's only when you faith obey, in faith, be obedient there, even experiencing persecution, that's where God's going to reveal the next plan. We all want to know what God's plan is. Kind of take a pot shot at it. Maybe this is God's plan. That's God's plan. But when calls us, he calls us very clearly to a place, and he even revealed the persecution to Paul. Why do you do that? That could have been a temptation to avoid that situation. But somehow God reveals what's going to happen and then says, go to this place where there will be persecution. And when we obey that clear instruction from God, that's when the next instruction will come. I think that's one thing that I've been experiencing. One thing I've been obeying, and I have a lot of things to obey, but one thing that I've been obeying since the pandemic is I'm eager to go where the people are at to evangelize. Not just because I'm into evangelism. It's the love of the lost. If people are dying, we need to go save souls. And so, apart from the summertime, I guess, after the school started, our staff and I, we went out and evangelized. And so that's one thing I think I've obeyed, and I am committed to it. And Jesus commands me, do not stop speaking. Do not be afraid, even of the pandemic. But you know, as I obeyed last semester, I was blessed to lead Lorenzo to Christ, graduate. I think many people accepted, but few people remain. And our Bible study came together, and we got some new guys like Ramiro and Ramiro's friend Brian, is that right? Yeah. So I got more graduates and a teacher and a seminarian. And then come this semester, last semester, God also gave me some freshmen and a junior. That's Shade. I've been doing Bible study with this guy all semester last semester. And right now we went through all of John and we're about to finish Acts tomorrow. Tomorrow is Monday. Yeah, we're going to finish Acts. So God's giving me even junior and some freshmen. This year, we got Seum. Praise the Lord. But you know what I've been doing is in the past when I'm evangelizing, when somebody graduate came to Christ, I follow him up and I gave him to like David or some other people. Because I think probably I'm not the one to maybe continue to help them. I just kind of ruled out the undergraduate because I've been leading so many people to Christ who are freshmen, sophomore, but they never call me. But last semester and year, with Bing Chin and Kevin, I was kind of encouraged. God can use me with the graduate students. Okay, God can use me for graduate students. But still not the undergraduate. So, because I'm a little too old. So I kind of like limited God by saying I'm not near their age. But I accepted that graduate student, they all meet their old professor. So I guess they could think of me as old professor. And so they kind of accept me. The graduates, so I kind of accept it. I think I could help the graduates because, it feels kind of normal now. But still not the undergraduate. But as I'm continually obeying to preaching the gospel, God kind of gave me some freshmen, and I kind of boasted to Pastor John, hey, I am still impacting freshmen. And Pastor John goes, praise the Lord, hallelujah. So this is encouraging for old people that we're able to impact still young people. But the point is, God is revealing to me, you've been limiting yourself because of your age. But if I just obey, trust God, he could use me for any group of people. And recently been meditating in Isaiah 54, and it says, rejoice, O barren woman, because the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman. So therefore, stretch the place of your tent wide. Stretch the place of your tent. Open your curtains wide. Lengthen your cord. Deepen your stake. And you will spit abroad to the right and to the left. Descendants will come to you. But you know what? There's a little phrase right there in between. It says, spare not, spare not. You know what that is? That was a verse that took me to the East Coast. When I felt like, it's okay. Is it okay for me to go to East Coast and minister? I'm just a West Coast guy. But through the staff, I was affirmed. And then God gave me that passage that says, spare not. Oh, I'm not supposed to spare myself. So I went over to the East Coast. A lot of things happen in the East Coast. So I think I was sparing myself, limiting myself, saying, I could do this, but I can't do that because of my age. But the Lord is speaking to me, don't limit God in my life, just spare not, spare not. So recently the message God is giving me as I'm laboring, is go all out the way I've done in that day when I went to the East Coast. This is not the only thing I'll do, but basically spare not, spare not. So I'm looking forward to sparing not. So as we are moving into the center and we're starting off with the hope of God using this place to raise up generations. One thing is, God is saying, spare not. So it's as I'm obedient, and fully obedient by faith, it seems like God is revealing the next purpose. What does he want me to do? But anyway, I think that's enough today. I got 3 more points. I'll just continue next week. So let us reflect on persevering obedience. That we want to persevere doing good, willing to be suffering for doing good, and being obedient, and faith obedient, for the joy set before us. If we trust God and obey, what good God could bring through our faith obedience. So many of you are already living these out. You're persevering, you're living by faith to obey. And I'm sure each of us are at a different place with different testings and difficulties in obeying God. But I pray for all of us that we would leave a testimony. One thing important is, whatever we do, hope for leaving a good testimony. Good testimony of persevering faith, persevering obedience, good testimony of faith obedience. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for this morning. There's much more to say, but thank you for giving us your word and your meditation reminder of, Lord, Christ's obedience. How did you obey? You persevered and you entrust yourself to the Father by faith. And Lord God, because of your faith, obedience, looking forward to the joy of souls coming to Christ, souls being redeemed, saved, blessed in this life, you endure the cross. So Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you and look to your example and to imitate you, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.